Dearly beloved in the Lord, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thankful to have all of you for taking this weekend out and coming. I'm not sure whether you knew, but there's a sign over your head that says endangered species. You are endangered species because men, godly men, are becoming rare. Men who implicitly and immediately make it a habit to obey God. Men who are servant leaders at home and in the community and at church. Men who live every breath for the glory of God. So I pray that over this weekend, that as you spend time here, that you're encouraged, you're strengthened, because the world needs you. And so, welcome. I was reading an article called Playground Without Fences. And there the author is asking us to imagine if we were to have a school playground without fence that protects our children from the traffic they're not equipped to handle. Now, if that seems like a dangerous proposition, then he asks this question: how is it that we are building societies without boundaries or moral fences? And the moment you ask a question of moral fence, the question comes back, who made you in charge of fences, of moral fences? Who gave you the authority to build these fences? And the moment you ask that authority question, by definition, authority really means somebody higher than the person who's asking the question, higher than us, and we take them to God. We take them to God's word. God's word is our basis for the moral authority that we have for our life and for faith. And so I want to invite you to join with me in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. And those of you who didn't bring the Bible, I believe you've memorized it, so you're good. But Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. I'm going to read that to you in the ESV. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. May God bless the reading of his word. When I was growing up, I wanted to join the army. But my dad didn't think that he wanted to spare his only child to defend the country, and so I didn't. But he allowed me to join the Cadet Corps. It's like the reserve training, pre-training in school. So imagine with me, on the very first day, there were about 30 of us all lined up, and around the corner comes my grandmother in fatigues, and she's going to train us. Now, she's the gentlest woman I've ever known. About the hardest conversation that I've had with her is, when I was young and just getting from one mischief to the other, she sat me down and she said, you know, son, if you keep at it, Jesus is going to throw you into hellfire. And I don't remember this, but I'm told this is my response. I'll huff and puff and blow out the fire. And everybody thought that was a cute answer, and so they all laughed, maybe my grandmother too. But I knew it came from a rebellious 7-year-old heart. That's the grandmother who's going to train us on how to defend the country. If your understanding of grace is that of this grandmother. I think we have to change it because the biblical understanding of grace is different. Johnny Cash sang the song, A Boy Named Sue. He might as well have sung the song, A Boy Named Grace, because grace for us is a female name. Nothing to do with us men, right? It's too gentle. It's soft. It's not masculine enough for us. But we got to remember, biblical grace is different. And so what we want to do is, as we look at God's word, today I want to go through what biblical grace is all about. And if God gives us an opportunity tomorrow, we'll talk about how does that apply to us as men. But let's just pray before we look at God's word. Father God, we want to thank you for grace. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your word. We have come here, Lord, to hear you, not me, not anyone else, but you. So speak, O God, to our hearts. Speak to us, for we are desperate to hear you. You know the times that we live in. And so encourage us, equip us, help us, Lord, to be the men that you want us to be. Thank you for answering our prayers. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, amen, amen. So what is grace? I did a survey. You know, when you ask this question, what is grace? The pat answer is getting what you didn't deserve. I said, what, like a wart in my nose? Like I didn't deserve it. Is that what grace is all about? And then they will say, no. It is unmerited favor from God. And then you ask some more questions. And grace then can be put into three buckets based on the response. And I want to suggest to you there's also the fourth bucket, and maybe more, but at least one more. The first bucket, grace, is the inclination of God. It's the attribute of God. It's who God is. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So it's the inclination of God. It's the ingredient of God. It's who God is. That's bucket one. But then you have the second bucket. It's the intervention of God. It's how God deals with humanity, with us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we read, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Grace has given us this access to this grace on which we stand, the intervention of God. This is how God deals with us. So you have the inclination of God, you have the intervention of God, but there's also the incarnation of God. That's Jesus Christ. Grace, the very personification in Jesus Christ of God. So that's what we read in Titus chapter 2, 11 and 13. If you look at it, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. And then in verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's this appearing of glory. This same person has come in bringing us grace in the first advent. So, what's the first one? Inclination, intervention, and then you have the incarnation. But grace is also the influence of God. It's the power of God to help us live this life that God has called us. It's the divine help. Now, there's another way of looking at grace. Grace transfers us. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Or we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. It transforms you. So it either transferred you or transformed you, and that's what grace has done. But grace also transports you. We just sang the song, Amazing Grace. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And now the closest biblical reference to understand those two lines of the stanza is Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me. It's not just follow me. It's not that wherever I go, that it's going to come like my pet. No, it's actually going to pursue me. That is, when I want to step out and do something else, it's just going to push me back because it's leading me home. It's transporting me. It transfers me. It transports me. But we want to talk about the one in between. It trains me. The grace is great. We know it's great in justification. We speak about it. We also speak about it in glorification. What about the sanctification? And so, grace in the present age, upright, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Grace that gave us life is going to help us live this life. Grace that gave us a heart transplant is going to keep this heart beating. A grace that offers a pardon is going to put us on a process, because when you say training, what does that mean? Training is not an event. I don't know how many of you went for a training event. I was a corporate trainer. I used to train people, and we would say training event. When you say it's a training event, that means it's just a vacation time for you. You just come, do the event, it's gone. But training is not an event. It's actually a process. It's a continuing process. Grace trains. So grace has come to us as a personal trainer. Grace is not just the lifeguard, but it's also a life coach telling us how to live. Grace. So we got to drop the granny image of grace. Biblical grace is very different. So I want to bring to you four things that grace trains us in. It trains our appetite, new desires. Then it trains us to fight. It trains us for life, and it trains us to godly standards. We'll go through it one by one. So grace trains our appetite. Verse 11, for grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You see, sin has messed up our appetite, hasn't it? And so grace comes in as a dietitian. It comes in to watch our consumption. Grace is telling us that like the prodigal son who's refusing the food that was given to the pigs, and he longs now for the father's fare, the father's table, changing our appetite. We think we can do this on our own. We think we can wean ourselves off sin. We think we can be a little less idolatrous. We can be a little less angry. We say this, I'm trying to get a little less angry than before. We try to wean ourselves off. But only grace can train us to say no. Only grace. So what grace is saying, you got to cut it off, not curtail it. We don't lay out a calendar to reduce, you know, the amount of sin that I'm going to do. Try and say this to your wife. Honey, at the conference, you know, they told me I can't be sinning, so I won't be unfaithful to you 5 days a week, but I'll bring it down to 2, right? Or maybe 1. No, we can't do that. We think we can tame this dragon. It's not a pet. Sin is not a pet. We got to say no. And only grace can train us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. So what's our role if grace is training? Because in training, that means there is some kind of involvement. And if spiritual disciplines is going to build up our spiritual muscles, listen to what Don Whitney had to say in his book, Spiritual Disciplines. He speaks about corporate and individual disciplines. He mentions Bible studying, prayer, worship, evangelism, fasting, solitude, and journaling. But then he quotes Jonathan Edwards. There he says, to promote spiritual appetite, lay yourself in the way of allurement. Lay yourself in the way of allurement, in a way to say, tempt yourself with good things. Stop going to the junk food restaurant. Choose where you're going to go. Lay yourself in what is right. And he goes on to say, seek him as Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, who placed themselves in Jesus' path and sought him. And then when you speak about discipline, it means practice. You can't end this conference and Monday morning you get up and you say, all right, I'm pumped, I'm going to do this, and then that's it. It's a continuous process. And so you got to practice obedience, not compliance. There's a difference between obedience and compliance. I don't know if you heard of this, but when this person told this little boy to sit down, he says, no, I'm not going to sit. And he said, no, you got to sit. No, I won't sit. And then so he raises his voice and says, you got to sit. And so the child sits down and says, I'm sitting on the outside but standing on the inside. That's compliance. Compliance is something that you do on the outside. We try to be compliant. That is what we sometimes do, and we think we're getting away with it. Who would be fooling? God is calling us to a habit of obedience because we believe that if I obey Jesus Christ, if I obey God, then it's good for me. Obedience is good, and grace trains us for obedience. Unfortunately, we live in times where obedience is considered legalism. What? You actually did that? You're mocked if you do what is right to be done. But Paul writes to say the end goal of salvation in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, he writes, to bring about the obedience of faith. Obedience is in the plan of God. So it changes our appetite. It trains us to change our appetite, but it also trains us to fight. It's registered at us at the local spiritual gym. See, I thought life was a boxing ring, right? And you take some blows and get some jabs, and you got to keep standing till the end. Like the theologian and songwriter Sammy Davis Jr. sang, stand up and fight until you hear the bell. Until you hear that bell, the final bell, stand up and fight like hell. Or is it H-E double hockey stick or whatever, right? Because I thought I was in the ring. Grace had given me a fighting chance, has put me in the ring, and now it's my fight. I have to fight. I thought I was Creed. And that I had Rocky Balboa on the corner. But this is not Hollywood. This is real life. This is spiritual fight. The only creed I know now is the Apostolic Creed or the Nicene Creed. And when I look over, what I see in my corner is grace. And grace is not just encouraging me, but it is here with me, empowering me to fight so I can stand till that final bell because of grace. You see, my idea of Christian faith was that of a bully coach shouting instructions from outside, saying that do this, do that, this is what you got to do. Man, you're getting too many blows. What about the punches? And kept telling me, I'm not measuring up. Then you open God's word and you see how wrong I'd got it, because this is grace that is training me. And Paul, therefore, writing to Timothy, says, stay in the fire. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, this is my child. What? My child. Meaning you're weak. You can't do this on your own. My child, you can't do this on your own, but be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Earlier on in the first epistle in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he's already said, fight the good fight. Grace that trains us. And grace trains us to fight to death. Not mine, because I've got eternal life. I've got to modify the sin. I've got to put sin to death. Because you know what Romans 8:13 teaches me? It teaches me this, that by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It is either me or sin that's going to walk out of this boxing ring. And so I got to fight through the empowerment of grace. I think all of us can testify, whether it's young or old, that we have experienced sin crouching at the door. Just like Cain was told, there's sin crouching at the door. You got to have dominion over that sin, otherwise it's going to destroy you. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 14 tells me this, that for sin will have no, say it with me, no dominion. No dominion. No dominion. No dominion over you. Why? It's the same word that is used for Cain. Why? Since you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin will have no dominion over you. But thankfully, this fight is not forever, right? It's only till verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This training time is for reigning time. And Romans 8, 17 and 18 tells me that when he appears in glory, we shall share in his glory. So when he comes, the appearing, the blessed hope is this, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's my role in this fight? I think it's important to identify who your enemy is. It's not your spouse, not your child or children, not your church members. They might look like one. But this is not a human fight. This is not emotional. This is a spiritual fight. And so we fight not with our own strength, but as Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 tells us, that we fight in the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I'm saying, I'm a child, oh Lord, I can't do this on my own. I have tried, I have failed. And grace also trains us for life. So it trains to change our appetite, it trains us to fight, and it trains us for life. Our grace takes training very seriously, because in this chapter 2, we read the word teach. Now, different words are used, but the same idea 9 times in just chapter 2. And what grace is saying, listen, you got much to be trained in. There's much to be trained. So grace is training. Now, when grace trains me, it trains me not to make my life easy, but it trains me to make life possible. Christian life possible. We got to get that right. We got to understand that. What was impossible before, what I could not do before, grace makes it possible. Will it be easy? Probably not. It's a fight. And so now, because of grace, we can join with Augustine and say no to our old loves. we can say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Grace trains me to live a life in Christ. Now, there's a difference between living in Christ and for Christ. I was reading this book, The Secret of Grace, by Steve McVeigh, and he just beautifully lays out the difference between in Christ and for Christ. You look up your Bible, it only speaks about living in Christ and not for Christ. I remember in Sunday school, we used to sing the song, "Live for Jesus, That's What Matters." I don't know how many of you sang that song. But the song dangerously dances to the tune of human effort. Because I'm trying to live for Jesus on my own. When people say, I'm trying to live for Jesus, you can be very sure they're not. They're not living for, that's why they're saying, I'm trying. And grace in our life is trying to show us that there is a difference between trying and training. There's a difference between effort and transformation. Grace transforms you, changes you as you depend on God, who this grace that empowers you to live in Christ. Listen to a quote by John Ortberg. Spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely. That is what the Apostle Paul means when he encourages his young protege Timothy to train yourself in godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7. There's a difference being that Christ being in my life versus Christ is my life. See, when Christ is my life, then I know it is Him. There are two different worldviews. When I live for Jesus, when I live for Christ, it's religion. But when I say I'm a child, I can't. I'm growing. I'm training. I need Christ. I need to be in Christ. Then this is about being faithful to the call that God has called you to. Religion says do, be, right? I was practicing that. Well, that's religion. It tells you that you've got to do this, you got to be this, you got to do this, you got to be this, but Christ is telling me grace will train you. Because Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29 really well. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." Knowing, acknowledging, men, it's very difficult to say that you don't have the strength to fight this fight. That I need grace. So that He alone is glorified. Now, I think one way of differentiating whether you are in Christ or trying to live your life for Christ is this language of gratitude that you would have. Someone said gratitude is stronger than lust. I said, wow, that's something which I've never heard. And I think that's a very powerful way to say it, because if gratitude is like you drinking out of the Niagara, and you're so filled, so satisfied that no other lower love is going to excite you anymore. Gratitude then is stronger than lust. So it's not me trying to lust to try and to have this pride, because lust can combine all of those idols in your life. Then I've got something to boast. But I'm saying this, that this life that Christ has promised is possible as grace trains me. Because it's training me to God's standard. And God's standard is Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because in verse 13 it says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2 says that when we shall see him, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. When he comes, that's our blessed hope. And that's grace's guarantee that we shall be like him. We shall be like him. So I think it's important that we pause to ask, what are some of the examples? And I think the best would be to see the examples of Jesus Christ himself, because if he is grace personified, that's something that I can apply and use in my life. One is he teaches us to serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 41, even the Son of Man, I love that word there, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And then he goes on to say how the Gentiles or the rulers of the Gentiles do it. And that is not for you to do that. But if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to be serving. So, men, we are called to serve. We'll talk a little more on that tomorrow. But we're called to serve, and we're called to stoop. I want us to peer through the window of the upper room. As you see the sovereign kneel to wash the feet of his disciples. He knew that all things have been given to him. He rises up from the table and he collects a basin and a towel, and on his knees now, washes the feet of his disciples. Earlier on in chapter 1, we just read John the Baptist is saying, there's coming one after me whose sandals, the laces of the sandals I cannot untie. Laces, I cannot even untie the shoe laces, but this same sovereign is now on the knees, not untying the laces, but washing the feet of his disciples. And then in chapter 13, verse 15, it's saying, this basin and this towel is now for you. This is an example. He's passed on the basin and the towel. Maybe the world is not able to recognize us because it does not see the basin and the towel. It teaches us to serve. It teaches us to stoop. But in Christ, it teaches me that I will triumph. Because you see the visual of the cross. When you look at the visual of the cross, you see a humiliated Christ. That's what our eyes tells us. But that's not what the Bible says, because Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and he made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The ones who were disgraced is not Jesus Christ. He's the victorious one. It's these spiritual rulers that have been disgraced. And so the world might think that Christians are losing, and you keep hearing about, you know, how they've been decimated in some parts of the world. They might think that, you know, they got us cornered. But grace has redefined triumph through the cross. Grace never loses, right? Because in Romans 5:20, we read this, that where sin increased, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound to an infinite degree. Sin increased a bit. The grace is much bigger. I like the Message paraphrase. It says, when it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. Grace. And in Christ, we will never lose, because Romans chapter 16, verse 20 says this, for the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, under your feet. And then it goes on to say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace is not too far away. So the question we got to ask ourselves is, who's training you? Who's training me? Do we consider our Christian life as a DIY project? Like, you got to do it yourself? Or you think you got yourself an IKEA furniture that you got to put it together? Well, let me ask you a deeper question. Who's training your children? Who's catechizing your children? You might say it's you, but they don't do what you tell them to do. They do what they see you do. When you talk to young couples, many times I've seen that the man is so thick-headed about what is right and what needs to be done, and we can see it as wrong, and then you ask a few questions, then you realize that he's doing exactly what his dad did, which he didn't like. The only template that he saw was what his dad did. The power that you have on your children, my dear brothers, is just so much that it impacts them for eternity. Because they have a similar appetite as yours. Your appetite influences their appetite. They are trained by your life. Your life is their textbook. They're watching you. They're equipped as you are equipped. They fight and they watch what you fight and who you fight. They need to know that the standard to which you've been trained to is Jesus Christ. This is too important. No one else can be our standard except Jesus Christ. And so when I think about us as men, young men, I don't know, my brother, he had three categories, young, middle-aged, and old. Now, I really didn't know which one to sing, the third or the fourth, or the second or the third. But as we said before, men, we are called to be godly. And that we do through serving, through stooping, and knowing that we will always triumph in Jesus Christ. And I want to end with one verse, and if you will turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always, what's the word, my brothers? Obeyed. Now, not only as in my presence, but also more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is who? It is God who works in you to both will and to work. That is, gives you the desire and gives you the ability, the discipline to work for his good pleasure. You know why I'm sharing this with you? But 11 years ago, God called me into full-time work. I got in kicking and screaming. Not a good story at all. And I just, like, you know, God pursued me. I'm so thankful. But now when I look back, I was thinking, what was I thinking? And my idea was that, oh, I'm working for God. And this verse tells me that God is working in me and through me. May this be true for you, my brothers. God bless you.